just being a gracious and wonderful God. Lord, we think about those prayer requests that are made, all the way from Joanne and William and Jan and Melody and Debbie and Donna and so many, many, many others. We just think of Michael, but Lord, I got to stop mentioning them all, but just pray, Lord, that you'd reach down from heaven's glory, wrap your arms around those that are in need of thy healing, need of thy love, need of thy confirmation of how much you care. And we just pray you'll do this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and be seated. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19, Jesus is coming back. And this is the story of it. We're about to verse 15 tonight. And I want to, if you start in verse 11, heaven's open, there's a white horse. He's on the white horse. Verse 13, he has a vesture dipped in blood. Verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him. And verse 15, the Bible says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven." Now, let me ask you, where is that? That's the first heaven. There's three heavens. Paul said, "I know a man caught up to the third heaven." That's where God's abode is. The second heaven is where the stars are, the moon, the constellations. Then the first heaven is where the birds fly. And so he's talking about the first heaven here. And he goes and he says, "Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." So in verse Revelation 19, the Bible says, there's a sharp sword. And you can look up a lot of verses like Revelation 1:16, Hebrews 4:12. I quoted that this morning. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when you look at that sharp sword coming out of his mouth, that sword is not literally a sharp sword. It's the Word of God. It's a sharp sword. So he can just be expressing his word, and that's the sharp sword that's proceeding from his mouth. Now, maybe a little sword. I don't know. I don't care. All I know is we're behind him. We're not going to really get the bird's eye view other than what we see in front of us. But he's going to have a sharp sword, and that could just be the fact that he's speaking the word. Okay? So now that we looked at verse 16, says he's King of Kings. That's Christ's title, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is a literal earthly reign with the throne in Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because God's nation of people from Abraham, Genesis chapter 12 forward, through the book of Malachi for us, through 2 Chronicles in the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, is the nation of Israel. What are we doing in this whole scheme? Romans 11, we are to bring them to jealousy. He's going back to them, though. I'll tell you what, look at Romans 11, because I think I need to go ahead and make this point and make sure nobody misses it, because it is so crucial to understanding your Bible. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, the Bible says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved." Now, what does that mean? Who's Israel? Well, those that claim to be Israel, not Israel. Israel are the believers. He is a Jew that is a Jew inwardly, not outwardly. It's not circumcision of the flesh, circumcision of the heart. They said that all through the Old Testament. He says, "And there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Remember, Jacob's name's changed to Israel, so now he's referring back to Jacob, the deceiver. And all that ungodliness is going to be turned away. For verse 27, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now let me ask you something. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jacob people. It's not, you know, oh, we're all Israel. No, he's talking about coming back and reestablishing the nation of Israel, and that's why his throne will be in Jerusalem. It's not going to be in Washington, D.C. It's not going to be in Tallahassee. It's not going to be in Rome. It's going to be in Jerusalem because Jerusalem is the center of the world. Pray for the peace in Jerusalem. You know what you ought to be doing? Praying for the peace in Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let me find the verse. It's not in the one I just... there you go. Look at Romans 11, 11. Talking about Israel. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Because Israel fell, salvation has come to us. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. Aren't you glad about that? I am. Why did it come to us? Look at the rest of the verse. For to provoke them to jealousy. God's using you. Thank you, Lord. The reason we have salvation is because Israel rejected the job that God gave them, and that was to be a peculiar people in a wicked world. They were supposed to be the ones that people looked at and said they dress different, they talk different, they look different, they act different, and they're supposed to be like that. Guess who's supposed to talk, act, and walk different today? Christians. Why? To provoke them to jealousy. But he's coming back, and he's going to reestablish his relationship. We are a heavenly people. Israel's an earthly people. When he comes back, he's going to send his angels before him, gather the elect. They're going to stay on earth. They're an earthly people. They're not going up. There's not going to be a rapture in Matthew chapter 24 when he gathers the elect. They're gathered, and they're the ones that go in the millennium to repopulate the millennium. We're a heavenly people. Where Jesus goes, we go. We go up 7 years before this time we're talking about right here. When he comes back, we're behind. Him, we're the armies that are behind him, and we're going to rule and reign with him forever and ever. We're not, listen, we talk about heaven. You do realize that we're coming back where Jesus goes, we go. If he's on earth reigning, that's where we're going to be. So just keep that in mind. I don't want to get into that tonight. It could get ugly. Just kidding. It just means I'd have to spend too much time, and I really have a lot of material I got to go over. So let's look at verse 17 of Revelation 19, because I'm going to read through verse 20. I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now, I just stopped this afternoon. I saw an angel standing in the sun. What was he doing? He was standing in the sun. What's that mean? I don't know, but it didn't burn him up. Why didn't it burn him up? Because he's not human. He's not us. He's standing in the sun. You know, they talk about the man in the moon, you know. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's an angel in the sun. And he's going to stand there. That's what... Now, John has to come back to earth and live out the rest of his life. He sees all this, and remember, he's in awe sometimes. He falls down, wants to worship. The angel says, no, you don't do that. Get up. He's a little confused. He's a little bewildered. Can you imagine seeing an angel standing in the sun? You're looking up at the sun, you go, I mean, he's got to be able to see the angel too. Either he's really close to the sun or he's far away, and that angel's pretty doggone big. Pretty wild. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Can you imagine? You got an angel standing in the sun. You got Jesus Christ coming back, and they're going to gather together to make war against us. That's pretty bold. That's pretty dumb. That's pretty typical of humanity. And that's where we are. You want to, well, why are men, you know, why is the world in such a mess? Because of the typicality. That isn't even a word. We're going to use it anyway. I'm going to be General Haig. If you remember him during the Nixon administration, he just made words up. Well, I'm telling you what, the typicality of man. Now, I'm going to look that up later on and find out if it's a word. I'm not going to ask Siri right now. Just realize that. And you don't need to do it either. I saw the beast, verse 19, the kings of the earth, their armies, they're gathered together, verse 20. And the beast was taken. What did he do? He just took them out. The beast was taken. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark. Now this is what I'm honing in on tonight. He deceived them that took the mark. This is the verse that when I was teaching Revelation, I'd written that 200-page book and I was teaching in Naples all week. And I listened to Alexander Scorby in 2019, January. We left Atlanta and I listened to it 8 times. And on the 8th time, we're pulling into Fort Lauderdale the weeks before I did the Naples preaching. Pulling into Fort Lauderdale. And I heard this verse in a different way. He deceived them that had received the mark. And I just went, Judy, write this down. I didn't know if it was Revelation 19:20. I do now. He deceived them that had received the mark. And it told me that everybody that takes the mark's deceived. And it was life-changing. It's like in my life, and it may not be in yours, I have questions in the Bible. And my question is, how is a person on this earth saved during the tribulation? People say, well, you can't take the mark. If you've got to avoid the mark, that's works. Sounded pretty plausible to me. So I taught that. It's a work. You're saved by faith plus works in the tribulation because you can't take the mark. And if you got to avoid the mark and you got to work to not take it. And then it said everybody that took the mark's deceived. And then I remembered the verse in Matthew that God said if it be possible he would deceive the very elect. Indicating that God supernaturally protects people from deception, makes it impossible for them to be deceived, and therefore salvation in the future is all God. It blew me away. An answer that I've been searching for 35 years was on my lap right there. And I'm driving a motorhome and I can't do anything about it other than yell at my wife. Write it down. Why you got to write it down? Because I won't remember. Now that one I would remember. I'm telling you, I remembered that one. But this is how God works. If you want the truth, it's not the greatest movie, got a lot of cussing in it. You can't handle the truth, you know. I've seen the cut version. Of course, I never heard any cussing in it. Quite a movie. He deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. How were they cast in there? Alive. We'll look at that too. So it says the beast was taken. 66 books of the Bible, thousands of years, finally reached their crescendo. The battle is over before it starts. Things almost seem a little anticlimactic. The beast is taken. You're reading through Revelation. You go, the beast and God and the battle and the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and the chopping off of the heads. And then all of a sudden, he comes back and the beast is taken. You think, well, did he stomp him? Did he slice him? And what did he? The beast was taken. That's it. That's how God works. Remember, after the 1,000 years... They're gonna rise up, and the Bible says fire is going to come out of heaven and devour them all. He's going to smoke them just like that. A little anticlimactic on that. Yet, there's a lot of mysterious things left because God is saving it for believers to experience it in person. Imagine for a moment, there you are. Heaven's open. You're behind him. The beast is taken. You got a front row seat.
Yes, sir.
How? I don't know. I mean, millions and millions of people. But if God wants you to see it, you'll see it. And there we are. We're coming back with Him. Notice it says alive. Remember I mentioned that. The Bible says that He was cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. There's no annihilation. Because they show up after the millennium to deceive one more time in Revelation 20 verse 10. So in Revelation 20 verse 10, they're cast alive into this lake of fire. And then they're loosed for a season. They show back up. And then everything ends after that. So they're burning for 1,000 years. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he talks to him. He is in torments. He is alive. He is alive today, 4,000 years later. And he's already been there before that. Two men have been taken to heaven without dying. We know that for a fact, Enoch and Elijah. Enoch will never die. Elijah will come back. He's one of the two witnesses. They'll kill him. They'll kill Moses. They're going to die. So Elijah will die, but Enoch will never die. And people say, well, Enoch has to die. It's pointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. But the point is, some people die twice. Lazarus died twice. The rule is, it's appointed unto men once to die. The exception of the rule is Lazarus. The exception of the rule is Enoch. The exception of the rule, I hope, is all of us. If you get taken out in the rapture, if you get taken up in the rapture, I don't know if I like taken out, taken up in the rapture, you will never die. You are an exception to it's appointed unto men once to die. Who's our picture of the church? Enoch. Enoch's our picture. So the beast, the false prophet, shall be cast in the lake of fire without tasting physical death. The Bible says they deceive them that receive the mark. And this is what I'll spend the rest of the time and probably the next time service also, because there's a lot to say. I wrote a book, only one book since I've been here. It's called Tribulation Salvation, Jesus Still Saves. This information is in the Revelation book. It will be. And it is in that other book. And the reason it is because I think it's that important. So he deceived them and received the mark. Tribulation, salvation. Since the church will be raptured to meet the Lord in the air prior to the commencement of any part of Daniel's 70th week, many Christians look at this topic and they say, well, why would you even spend any time on it? I'll tell you why I did, because I've taught it wrong. I taught that a man is saved by faith plus works in the tribulation and in the Old Testament, because that's what I was taught. I was wrong. So what I want to do is I want to nail it down so hard, so heavy that everybody that understands. Listen, I may have said that, but if you see anything that's that old, and by the way, I don't think there's not a tape out there. There's nothing online that has me teaching that. Ain't that good, God? It just never happened. Because I was questioned about it in 2002. I stopped teaching it in 2002. But I didn't have it all worked out. I just knew that I wasn't comfortable anymore with it. So then I never taught it after 2002. And I hate to tell you, the internet doesn't go back to our birth. You know, it's somewhere around, you know, when Vice President Gore, you know, when he made the internet. You know, but before him, we didn't have the internet. Thankfully, I can't imagine growing up with social media and all that. What a time. So only the deceived take the mark. And I'm not going to spend too much time on that. But in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you. Why is Matthew 24 talking about the second coming, talking about all that? Why does he say that in verse 4? Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, shall deceive many. Many are going to come in Christ's name, saying that they're Christ, and they're going to deceive many. Now, what's the simple answer? I've given it to you 100 times probably. The simple answer is, if anybody on this earth says they're Jesus Christ, what's wrong with that? He's not going to come back till then. When He comes back to get us, He's not going to set His foot on the earth. He's coming back in the clouds. We're going to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He comes back in the clouds. We meet Him there. He goes back. We go back. Nobody on earth. Christ isn't on earth. Anybody says, well, I'm the Christ. Well, you're a liar. Then you got the 7 years. He's not going to be on this earth any point in time during the 7 years. So if anybody says, I'm Christ, you're a liar. Why? Because there He is at the end of the 7 years, coming back on a white horse with the armies behind Him to destroy His enemies. He's not on this earth. In Matthew 24:11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. But if God protects them from deception, that is eternal security that's totally dependent upon God. Think about it. A person's drawn before the judgment seat, because that's what the context of this whole thing is about. And they say, well, if you saw your kids getting ready to have their heads chopped off, and you'd take the mark in order to spare them. That's deception. You go, well, I think I'll give my soul up to save my family. And then they go, that's all we wanted you to do. We don't like you because you didn't take it when you were supposed to take it. We're going to kill your whole family anyway. So the deception is that it's really going to help. The deception is that it's worth losing your soul for a moment, even in a family situation. So he watches it happen to his family, and he looks at his family and says, you know, because I have understanding, as soon as that happens, they're in heaven. As soon as that happens, they're with Jesus. As soon as that happens, they are jumping for joy. They don't have to worry. They don't have to be concerned about what they're going to eat. I don't have to protect them anymore because I protected them to the point that they never took the mark because they're with me, and I did everything I can do. And then you lose your head and pew. And by the way, we're not here if you're saved. When I say you, I just mean somebody that's here. So the deception is, well, it's worth selling your soul in order to have a morsel of food. That's the deception. The deception is it's worth selling your soul and giving your soul up in order to give some temporary protection to your family. Temporary. It's not gonna work. Daddy does it, and family follows daddy. Right? Isn't that the way it happens many times? Daddy takes the mark, kids take the mark, the wife takes the mark, and they all go to hell because they've taken the mark. They condemn their soul. Their name's blotted out of the book of life. That's the deception. What happens during this time is that guy, that mom, that wife, those children are sitting there, and they are not deceived that this is the way to go. And that's how it all works. As simple as that is. And then what is it? Is it Calvinism? People said of me, oh, you're a Calvinist because you teach that they don't have a choice. Sure, they have a choice. I believe on Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 12, forgives me of all my sins, washes me in the blood. That's what it says. We're washed in the blood. They're washed in the blood. Once that happens, I am no longer open to deception because God is going to supernaturally protect me, meaning the person that's here. That's how it works. And it doesn't mean that it's Calvinist and you don't have a choice. You have a choice whether to accept or reject Jesus Christ. Now and then. And if you accept Him today, you have eternal security. You accept Him today, you'll spend eternity with Him. You accept Him today, you'll miss all of this that we've been going over. You won't be at the other end of this picture here. You won't be on this earth. You won't be condemned. You won't lose your soul if you accept Jesus Christ. If the rapture happens, everything changes. There'll be great deception. Will you be deceived? Well, it depends on whether after the rapture you decide you're going to trust in Jesus Christ, but the deception is going to be great. You're not free from deception until you make that choice and trust in the blood. Then you trust in Christ. You are a child of God. You're a fellow servant. That's what the Bible... You're a brother, brethren, and then you're supernaturally protected. So you can't go, well, you know, I think I'll just wait. You're dumb as a box of rocks. You don't want to wait. You get the gospel today, Trust Jesus Christ today. Don't wait. Salvation's by the blood. Revelation 12, 11. I've quoted to you. And they, who's the they? Well, in the context earlier, it's the brethren, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. When there was a guy that attacked me because I changed my position, and they said, Stauffer did it to sell books. That's what their thing was. I changed my position because I would sell more books. Here's what I did. I said, if anybody feels I misled them on a book that I was teaching this in, which is one book rightly divided, 844 pages, I said, I will give you a refund. If anybody feels like I misled them to buy a book where I've changed my position. Some people say, why didn't you rename it another name? I said, because I didn't want to. It's my book. When do you ask somebody, well, you should have given it another name? No, I shouldn't have. If I believe what I wrote originally, one book rightly divided, I'm the one that named it. Now I believe that what I'm teaching is truth. Oh, I got to change the name. So I offered, there's one guy that asked for his money back. I gave him his money back. I didn't sell him the book. And I knew who he was. I didn't deceive him, but you know what? $32. I'm like, here's your $32. You know, I gave him his money back. But what I'm telling you is, so I changed my position. So they wrote a book on me, and they in there, the guy's smart. He's really well known, and he writes this book, and he says this of Revelation 12. Look at Revelation 12, 11. And he says, look, there's three things you got to do to be saved. And it's in Revelation 12, 11. He says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, number one. By the word of their testimony, number two. And they loved not their lives unto the death, number three. He said, you got to be saved by those three things. Well, in my book, I don't mention them by name. And I just mention that if you believe that there's three things, and it's by three things, because you're going there with a preconceived notion. Let me show you why. How many times is by, the word by, B-Y, in that verse? How many times? I'll give you the number. Look at it. Find two. Okay? Find them. And they overcame him, you see it? By what? The blood of the Lamb. And, second time, by the word of their testimony. Now look. Does it say, and by not loving their lives, that they overcame by not loving their lives? The fruit of overcoming by the blood and by the word of their testimony, the fruit is they love not their lives unto the death. Not the root. Well, they love not their lives unto the death, and now they're saved by the blood and by their testimony. That's not what it says. And you see, it's that simple. So I saw that, and I realized, because God gave me the answer, listen, this is how you work with God. I want the truth. I don't care to save my name. I don't care to say, well, I've been right the whole time. I've never changed anything I've ever preached. I'm here to tell you, I change things I preach. I've been wrong. But I try to undo the wrongs. I try to get up there, and like right now, I'm making such a big deal of it because I want people to know that, listen, this teaching that I was taught, this teaching that has permeated a good group, has messed them up. Because it's not by not loving their lives, which is a work. It says, why did they love not their lives unto the death? Because they overcame him by two things, the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And the word of their testimony is very simple. If you find the definition in Webster's 1828 dictionary about testimony, it's a solemn declaration of affirmation made for the purpose of establishing or proving some fact. That's just talking about the testimony of Jesus Christ. I am saved by the testimony of Jesus Christ. I try to live the testimony of Jesus Christ. But I'm not saved by works. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. If you can be saved by works at any point in time from Genesis through Revelation, then you can get to heaven and you can say, I am here because of what I did. I didn't take that mark. I didn't worship that beast. I'm saved by that. Because you can boast. However, if it's all God in the future, and it is, because it's His blood, His testimony, and then what is the end result of being saved? You love not your lives unto the death. The word the death. It's a special type of death, probably beheading, according to the Scripture. And that's what it's all about. So listen, it's that simple. I want people to know after I am dead and gone or raptured out of here that what I taught was wrong, what I'm teaching now I believe is right. And listen, I tell people all the time, I'll tell you again, I teach error. I teach error. You say, where? I don't know. I believe everything that I teach is right. But I teach error. There's something I teach that's wrong. And then when God shows it to me, it is my responsibility to fix it. And if possible, to let you know. I have no problem. If I taught something wrong this morning, and listen, it is very easy to do. You get going, you get talking, and that mouth gets faster than the brain, you get yourself in trouble. And you know what you need to do when you find out? Somebody comes up to you and says, oh, by the way, you said this. That's a scary thing if you come to me and say, by the way, you know you said this. And I'm like, oh, did I turn red? Did I at least get embarrassed? You know, I didn't know. And then if I know and it's big enough, I get up tonight and I say, hey, by the way, I said this morning. It's wrong. I meant to say this. The good thing now is I can actually go back and, scary thing, I can listen to myself. And say, oh, that's what I said. Oh, but the context is this. Well, maybe I just need to come up tonight and just explain the context. And that is what I believe why God has answered every one of my questions. I have no Bible questions. None. Will I? Yep. I will, again. And I'll ask. And God doesn't have to give me the answer. He doesn't have to give you the answer. But if He does, then you and I ought to be most appreciative. We ought to thank God that He cares enough about us. And sometimes it's not giving you the answer because you need to pray more. You struggle with something, you pray. But when do you quit? Pray without ceasing. That's what the Bible says. Okay, so what does pray without ceasing mean? I've told you this, Philippians 4 is the answer to prayer. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The answer to prayer is peace. Pray without ceasing. When God gives you peace, He's answered your prayer, and that's when you cease. Pray without ceasing. And if He doesn't give you peace, and you quit praying, that's one that important to you anyway. It was as important to God as it is to you. And that's the way we need to look at life. So he goes through and he talks about the testimony, he talks about the blood, you know, and the testimony of Jesus is not works. Not loving your life unto the death is not works. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Talking about the testimony of Jesus and the witness of Jesus. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. Why were they beheaded? For two things. Just like that word by, this one's three letters. They're beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And then the Bible goes on and says, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But they're beheaded for two reasons. The witness of Jesus and the word of God. It all works together. Don't ever, ever, ever go to the Bible and force it to mean what you think it should mean. because that is what gets you in trouble. And that's what cults start on. That's what they do. Pray for one another. Pray that God will reach down. There's just, my heart's broken today with some things, you know, that we know, that we heard, and people that are hurting. But it goes for the situation with Debbie too. I mean, she's got an ongoing battle every day. Others, the same thing. You know, we just have some extreme things that we just heard about that these are just as important as those. Sometimes those get more attention, but we need to put them all together and we need to pray for one another. I know Joanne would appreciate your prayer. She's been in a lot of pain. For her to be at church, this is the first time she's been really out that I know of. They're going to try to, well, anyway. Just pray for one another. Pray for one another, please. And pray for me. Listen, I need prayer. I don't ask for it that much because I know there's people praying. I know at lunch today I had, you know, people mention it, you know, that they pray for me all the time. I covet your prayers because prayer changes things. All right, let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you would guide, lead, and direct in all things. I pray, Lord, that you would reach down from heaven's glory and touch the lives that are hurting right now, those that are sick, those that need thy healing hand. Lord, we know you can heal. We know that you can do all things. And Lord, we just pray that in your mercy and your grace, you would take care of these things. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, the music plays.